Now, let's learn about today's passage. Today's passage is Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and cloud hid him from their sight. The Lord Jesus was called Emmanuel to save us. Through his birth, he embodied Emmanuel, God is with us. How many years did Jesus spend on earth? How many years? 33 years. After his 33 years on earth, he ascended to the kingdom of heaven. When the time for Jesus to enter the kingdom of God approached, he made a promise to us. This is what is written in John chapter 14. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Jesus promised that he would give us another helper, the Holy Spirit. And here is what the Bible says, what the Holy Spirit will do for us. John chapter 14, verse 26. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." It is God, the Holy Spirit, that help us understand the words of God, the words of Jesus, and the words of the Bible. If the Word of God is alive and is in us, and it is the work of the Spirit, without the Word of God, there is no presence of the Holy Spirit. And in other passages of Scripture, Jesus even said, "The very Word of God is the Holy Spirit." We will look at these passages later. We Christians believe in the God of Trinity, right? The Trinity is the God the Father, who is the creator of heaven and earth and all things, and Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christianity is categorized as a monotheistic religion along with Judaism and Islam. But to be precise, Christianity is not a monotheistic religion. It is a Trinitarian religion. And of course, it is not polytheistic. The word Trinity Sanmitai was used once in Japanese politics as trinity reform, but that is not the original usage of the word trinity. The trinity is an expression that can only be used for the God of Trinity that Christians believe the Bible teaches, and it was originally conceived for this purpose. But strangely enough, even though the word Trinity is a word conceived and by people, it is also a word that we humans cannot accurately and precisely understand the contents of the word. The word Trinity means that there are three persons of God: God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of whom exists but as one. In other words, as the book of Ephesians says, there is only one God. In a sense, it is an unnatural explanation of the very existence of God, which is logically inexplicable and unexplainable with the logic we humans have. Because one is one, three is three. So it is difficult to understand one is three and three is one. So it is logically strange and unexplainable. But the God of the Trinity is not someone who needs explanation from us, humans, and is not someone who demands an explanation, and is not someone who can ever be explained by humans. So, but even so, God the Trinity is explained in various ways. For example, I'm a pastor, a father, and a husband, so I have three different roles, right? Maybe we can explain Trinity this way. Or it is also said that Trinity is similar to H2O, which exists in different forms, such as water, vapor, and ice. And sometimes people say light is made up of rays of various different colors, and the Trinity is also like that. So those are the kinds of explanation we try to use to try to understand what Trinity is. But the moment you accept these explanations, you are accepting a heretical doctrine that has been around since ancient times. It is a strange thing that the moment people try to explain the Trinity, they are biased in one way or another, and it is impossible to explain correctly. So when will we know, you know, the meaning of Trinity, really? I think when we go to heaven. When we go to heaven, we are not bound by the limitations of earthly logic, time, or space, so we can naturally understand, oh, so this is what it means. So, this morning, I would like to think about God, the Holy Spirit, who is a part of the God of Trinity. The God, the Holy Spirit, is the most important and indispensable for human beings. That's what the Bible teaches. When God created man for the first time, He formed him out of the dust of the earth. Whose form is that? It is the form of God. We human beings resemble God in some ways. We have not yet seen God with our eyes, so we do not know exactly what God looks like. But the fact that we were made in God's image means that God looks like us somehow. So So if we went to heaven and met God, we would never say to God, "Oh, who are you?" I think you would recognize him immediately by saying, "Oh, it's my father." A person who came to our Sunday service for the first time once said to me, "Mr. Hong, you have a son, don't you? On the way from the parking lot to the chapel, I saw a boy with the same face." In that way, when we go to the kingdom of heaven and meet God the Father, I think we will know in a second, "Oh, that's my father." Anyway, we have not met him, but God should look somehow familiar to us. God created man in his own image. So even if we meet God for the first time, when we go to heaven, he should look familiar to us. So, again, God created man in his own image. And God, I think, will be pleased to see us, his children. However, what is important for human beings is not that we look like God somehow, but the breath of God's life was breathed into us. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27. Verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." The essence of people's life is not his outward appearance, but the fact that the breath of God's life was breathed into him. The Hebrew word translated breath of life is a word nishmat haim, which is synonymous with the word translated as ruah ha, which is in the Old Testament is translated as Spirit of God. In other words, when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, enters into a person, when that happens, then the person becomes a real person, the way he or she should be, as a being created in the image of God, which is the original form of man. So, with the Spirit of God within, a person becomes a real person. So what is important for us human beings is not that we look like God on the outside, it is that we have a similar mind as God. We have similar thoughts, similar values, similar outlook, similar philosophy, and similar principles. The happiest thing for people in the Garden of Eden was that they could communicate with God. Because God and Adam and Eve were of the same mind and thought, they could communicate. We experience countless times when we cannot communicate with someone because we are not of the same mind, even though we speak the same language. But in the Garden of Eden, people were able to communicate with God. When we read the Bible, or when we read the Bible, which is God's word, I wonder if the fact that we have difficulty understanding it is also a clever evidence that we are sinners whose thoughts and hearts are not the same as God's. We think differently, wish differently, and see differently from God. But in the Garden of Eden, people had the same ways of looking at things and thinking as God. In this world in which we live, people say, oh, I think this is good, or no, I think this is better. So there is a division. In the Garden of Eden, however, people probably say, God, I think this is good, and well, I love it too. You know, that kind of communication existed. In all things, God and people have the same taste. Their hearts were the same, and whatever they talked about, they could talk about it perfectly. And the reason for this is the Spirit of God, the breath of life of God, was in the man. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, he who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not of Christ. By extension, it can be said that a person who does not have the Spirit of God is not a real person. Not the way we're supposed to be. So, a person is essentially the dust of the earth plus the Spirit of God. So, in other words, man minus Spirit of God is what? It's the dust of the earth, the dust of the soil. In other words, if you take the Spirit of God out of man, he becomes nothing. That is why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the dust returns to the original earth, and the spirit returns to God, the giver. Fear God, obey God's commands. This is everything for man. Otherwise, you are empty, empty, empty. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much success you have, no matter how great things you have done, without the Spirit of God, without the Spirit of Christ, you are not a real person. It's just a piece of dirt. The most important thing for us human beings is the Spirit of God. So what makes sin such a terrible, serious problem? That the first moment, the first humans, Adam and Eve, sinned, the Spirit of God was crushed within them. The Spirit of God disappeared and vanished. It means that another spirit has entered into man. If you look at Genesis 3, you see that the spirit of Satan, disguised as a serpent, began to come into man. Also look at 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It says, do not quench the spirit. As it says that, sin quenches the Spirit of God in man. There is a book entitled On Not Leaving It to the Snake, written by Harvey Cox, who was a professor of theology at Harvard University. The title of the book basically means do not let the snake do what it wants to do, or don't let the snake say what it wants to say. And we understand the contents of the book by just looking at this title. Indeed, we human beings cannot live by the words of Satan. There is only death for that. We human beings must live by the word of God, according to the word of God. Speak to us, Lord, the Bible says. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Furthermore, Jesus said, The very word of God is a spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. Let's look at John chapter 6, verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. The very words of Jesus are the Holy Spirit and the life. That's what Jesus said. If a person does not read, memorize, think, or worry about the words of the Bible, then the Holy Spirit is not in him. He has no life. Conversely, since the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, is the Spirit of God, if one lives in the Word of God, the Spirit of God is in that person. Therefore, in order to cause the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to cease to be in man, Satan, disguised as a serpent, and entered into man with his words. The first people, Adam and Eve, were told, "You want to be like God, don't you? You can be," the Satan said. Adam and Eve should have paid no attention to these words, but these words were so captivating that Adam and Eve easily accepted the words. And they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The word of Satan entered into them, and they followed Satan's spirit and extinguished the word of God, the Spirit of God. So, they became flesh and clay without the Spirit of God. Thus, the world in which we live is in spiritual turmoil. We may think, why is the world the way it is? It is because our human spirits have become confused, and other words, other spirits, other thoughts, and other views of life, other values and other worldviews have come into us. This view is very important. It divides life. If you go to a desert thinking there is an oasis with water and it turns out to be a mirage, you are in big trouble, right? If you continue to be misguided, thinking that what is wrong is right, you will die. That is why our view is so important. What kind of view of life, what kind of values, what kind of worldview you have, and how you look at things makes the difference between life and death. And the ultimate view for a person should be the breath of God's life, the Spirit of God. Do we live our lives with God's view, or do we live under the control of the world's values? We humans often gravitate toward the values of the world, because everyone around us is living by such a view. Christians become confused and perplexed. The world is in spiritual turmoil and confusion. And the one who is most frustrated and sorry to see such a world is God, I believe. He's the God of Trinity. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55, verses 2 through 3. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 2 through 3. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches. You will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. People seem to be doing something, trying to get something, but they're not getting anything. A tower on the sand, a pretense, a picture-perfect plan. Why do you pay for things that do not give you food and toil for things that do not fill your belly? Hearken to me, and my words will make you live. That's what God said. So, like, eating fat, and eating fat may make you feel full, but you're not getting anything as far as nutrients is concerned. My word is spirit and life, Jesus said. The reason why we cannot agree with the words of Jesus and David is because our view is wrong. In other words, it is because the spirit is wrong. It's because we are controlled by other spirits that are not the Spirit of God. That is why we cannot find the oasis and end up dying as if we were heading for a mirage and ending our life in the desert. Jesus said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We human beings cannot reach the oasis unless we drink the water of life that Jesus gives and are reborn by the Spirit of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are breathed back in by the Holy Spirit and our perspective or our view is changed. We human beings, as we are born, have been turned inside out. It is necessary to return to the correct position, the way we should be, and to do so is to be born again by the Spirit. There is nothing more important in the life of faith than being born again by the Spirit of God. When we experience being born again by the Holy Spirit, it is a spiritual experience, as if we open our chest wide and breathe back in from a place where we had been suffocating. Then you will feel as if you were drinking fresh, living water that will never return to nothingness. In today's passage, Acts 1, the disciples ask Jesus, before his ascension to heaven, a question based on the values of the world, which are totally incompatible with the Spirit of God, even though they had lived together with Jesus for 3 years. His disciples asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Which basically meant, when will our nation of Israel be restored, flourish, and become the most powerful armed force and economy in the world? Then Jesus responded, it is not for you to know when or at what time. That is of no importance at all. I did not come to earth for that. I think that's what Jesus wanted to say. The disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, but they were not in focus with him, and they had other reasons, other ideas for spending 3 years with him. They followed Jesus because they wanted to be closest to him when he reigns as the kingdom of the world and rules this earthly world. And they wanted to share in the wealth, power, and honor that would come from it more than anyone else. Oh, and yet Jesus died on the cross. Oh, what trouble, they probably thought. But fortunately, Jesus was resurrected. Oh, now I can rest in peace, they probably thought. But after they thought like this, he said now he'll go to the kingdom of heaven. So it was a serious situation for disciples. So the disciples were so anxious that they said to Jesus, No, Jesus, please wait a minute. You need to make us prosperous first. Then please go to the kingdom of heaven. Up until the moment Jesus ascended into the kingdom of God, the disciples had their minds and spirits filled with misguided thoughts, misguided values, and worldviews that were completely different from the kingdom of God. So Jesus spoke to them and said, "That is not what matters." So what did he speak to them instead? Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So, they will become witnesses to Jesus. And also Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 20, "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It is like a new retelling of Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. He breathed the life breath of God to bring back the breath of the disciples who are totally out of focus, and said, "Once again, receive the Spirit of God anew." To the misguided disciples who are only concerned with the mirage-like restoration of the nation of this world, Jesus made his last request on earth: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Holy Spirit, so that they would focus on the truth of the kingdom of God." And truly blessed and grateful, the disciples accepted this request by Jesus and prayed with one heart and waiting for the Holy Spirit for about a week without leaving Jerusalem. Not leaving Jerusalem was a life-threatening thing for them. For about 300 years after Jesus was crucified, Christians faced intense persecution. Some were devoured by beasts. Some were killed by fish that ate their underwater bodies little by little. Some were put into boiling oil and killed. And some were even stripped of their civic rights once they became Christians, so that they could not live in society and were forced to live underground in catacombs or cemeteries, and some were born and died underground. Even with such severe persecution, the Christian population under the Roman Empire reached 10%, 20%, and then even 80% at times. That is tremendous power. Why would anyone go through such length, even to the point of abandoning the kingdom of the world to become a Christian and live a Christian life. Because they have come to know the kingdom of God. Because when the Spirit comes, you come to life and your view changes. Because God's perspective, God's thoughts, God's feelings, God's values, God's view of life, God's worldview were given and they were changed. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples who ate with Jesus were living with greed in the world. However, once they received the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Spirit, they changed their way of life to one of being with one another, of mutually accommodating what they have and what they don't have, and of seeking convenience for one another. This is different from the way Satan thinks of the world. Instead, they now respected each other as precious beings who are loved by God and respected what God has given them. So that was the kingdom of God that they experienced. There, right where they were, the kingdom of God was built up. And this is the image that all of us living in this world should hope for. As it says at the end of Acts chapter 2, let us all be one and the same. The division in the world that have been deceived by the spirit of Satan are being restored. The kingdom of God is not only about going to heaven, but also about being fulfilled by the Holy Spirit here on earth. How can they live like that? Other non-Christian people were favorably impressed, and people were added to those who were being saved every day during the time of the Acts. Unless one is born again by water and the Holy Spirit, one cannot see the kingdom of God. The most important thing in the life of faith is to be born again by the Holy Spirit. It is the filling by the Holy Spirit. Is it difficult to receive the Holy Spirit? Or is it easy? Yes, it is easy. Because it is the Holy Spirit that God wants to give us. In Matthew chapter 7, we read, ask, seek, and knock, and it'll be given to you. But when we go to Luke's Gospel, we find the same promise with one additional difference. How can God the Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who seek and knock? That's a promise by Jesus. In short, Jesus is saying, you ask for other things so well, don't you? Why do none of you ask for the Holy Spirit? If you ask, give me the Holy Spirit, the God the Father will surely give you the Holy Spirit. Disciples prayed for a week. It was only 1 week. It is not difficult to receive the Holy Spirit. What God is itching to give us is the Holy Spirit. Many of us don't receive the Holy Spirit because we don't ask and we don't care. We have a desire for the good life, to be healed of a disease, to pass a test, but we don't have a desire to be given the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't ask. I think the feeling is more like, well, if you give me the filling of the Holy Spirit, it'll be better than nothing. But if you can't give it to me, it's not that much of an inconvenience. So that's the way we sometimes think. We are happier if somehow we have more money than the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't ask and we don't care about the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity are waiting for our prayer, saying, please give me the Holy Spirit. And if you ask for it, and if you receive it, the kingdom of God will be established right there, around you. And then the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. You know, instead of just thinking about your standards, your values, your tastes, think about, you'll be able to think about God's thoughts, God's ideas, and God's values. What we lack now is the Holy Spirit. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. Filling of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you gave us Jesus Christ, and you gave us the Holy Spirit as well. And you help us to admit we are sinners and ask for forgiveness. And you please, Lord, give us the Holy Spirit. Instead of seeking other things, help us to seek the Holy Spirit. Instead of finding values in things that are not the Holy Spirit, help us to seek the Holy Spirit. Let us live forward with the Spirit in our heart. Please fill us, each one of us, with the Holy Spirit. Please give us baptism by the Holy Spirit. Give us the Holy baptism with the Holy Spirit. Today, we learned about you, Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise you've given us about the Holy Spirit. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.